Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here today.
Amen.
Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 29. As we're looking in this chapter, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus. And as we look, the key verse we've already covered is verse 1. 54 verses, 1,331 words, all of them inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. This particular chapter to 4.4 grade level. And as we pick up in verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted the candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is full of evil, thy body also is full of darkness." As we look today at this passage of Scripture, I want to preach to you today on witnesses at your trial. Witnesses at your trial. If you know nothing of the Bible, you know just that there's a God, you know there's a judgment coming eventually. That judgment will take place for the lost people at this place called the Great White Throne Judgment. If you hold your place here, look up at Revelation chapter 20. I'll show you the courtroom. I'll show you the judge and show you all this. Revelation chapter 20, hold your place. We're going to come right back to Luke 11. And at this trial in Revelation chapter 20, down at verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." The books he's referring to are sitting in your lap. There's 66 of them. "According to their works." A lot of people think they're working their way to heaven. You are not, but everything you do when you try to work your way to heaven will be held against you at this judgment. He said, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." As we look at the courtroom setting, the judge that's on the throne is Jesus Christ, whom they have rejected. The courtroom setting is a place in heaven where the great white throne is, where he sits on this throne to judge the people of the earth according to the books he wrote and basically delivered right to our doorstep in most places of the world. And as we look at this court setting, the witnesses that will be there, that will be called up, he'll judge according to the books. But back over in Luke chapter 11, he shows the very witnesses that will show up at the trial of the people he's talking to in Luke chapter 11. And as we look at these, here's the witnesses that testify against the people that rejects God's gift of salvation right here in Luke chapter 11. We go back to A.D. 33, we're looking at this, and we see the first witness that shows up here is the witness of prophecy. The witness of prophecy. This witness is called forward. He's been subpoenaed already, and he's come to the courtroom, and we see who he was in verse 29. This prophecy was delivered by a prophet, and it says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Bad, negative preaching right off the bat when he got the crowd together. Nowadays, you got to pan them and puff them and everything else to get a crowd together. You got to give them free hot dogs and free hamburgers. You got to promise them a buffet meal and everything else just to get people to come. You got to practically go way overboard to get something like this to happen. But we see, he says there, this is an evil generation. Even though they were gathered thick together, they didn't run off. He said, they seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it except, he said, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Jonas is Jonah in the Old Testament, and we see literally he was a God-called prophet that was called to do one thing. Yeah. One thing. He was to go into this place called Nineveh, go walk straight in there and say the same 8 to 10 words over and over and over and over and over. But there was a problem in Jonah's heart, and the problem was this. He hated everybody that wasn't his race. He was a Jew. Those were Gentiles over there, and he thought, let them go to hell. I don't care. I will not go tell the enemy of my God's people that they need to get saved and deliver them the very words that they could get saved with. And he walked away from it. The Bible said he took a ship. He got into a ship and he went down in the hold of that ship. And his plan was the whole time was to not go to Nineveh. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. But God. And listen. But God showed up in Jonah's life so he could bring that thing, that interjection back to Nineveh. And what happened was this God called prophet is now a God directed prophet because God intended for him to go there. And he was going to turn his little boat around and get him right back to where he was going. I've had people tell me for years that they don't see that how that scientists have told them and school teachers have told them and all this other stuff that there's no way a whale could swallow a man. Well, I got news for you. God has created animals big enough in some species that even in ours we call them giants. And when you see a giant show up, I'll never forget being a little kid. They'd bring them big wrestlers out in Spartanburg. They'd be 6 foot tall. I was a little old kid. But then one day they brought that one guy out and everybody in the building looked up to him. Big Blackjack had to look up to him. He is Andre the Giant. So if God can make a man like that that could swallow you whole, he'd make a fish like that to swallow you whole too.
Right.
Ain't that something? They still have them today. They asked Brother Sammy Allen one time, they said, do you believe that there are giants in the earth like the Bible says? He said, I believe there are giants now. Amen. They said, give us one example. He said, Shaquille O'Neal, friend, Shaquille O'Neal. If you ever see Shaquille O'Neal in person, you'll think Andre's come back. That's a huge man. I mean a huge, big, bulky man, too. But we see the prophecy of who he was, and we see what he did in verse 30. It says, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. What was the sign? When Jonah went down in that ship, he went somewhere for 3 days and 3 nights and come back after the third night. There's the sign they're looking for.
Yep.
And the crazy thing is they're looking for a sign. He said they're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's going to be all I'm going to give them. I'm not going to flash letters in the sky and say, hey, Israel, it's time for you to do right because I'm coming. He said, here's your sign that's going to show this. He said, I'm going to go into earth in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He went down into the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Up from the grave he arose. There's the sign they're looking for, but they paid him no attention about that.
Yeah.
They did not believe the very words he spoke of that thing. If somebody were able to come to my funeral and you saw them raise me from the dead, I think you better listen to what they say. They may know something about what's going on around you and around me. We ought to give them heed. He done that more than once. If somebody comes up to this church and says the catering has been stopped, the traffic is bad, and somebody stands up in the middle of this and says, oh, you got a couple little packs of crackers, give them here and feeds the whole crowd with steaks, I'd listen to that person if they was able to do that out of nothing. Just make something like that.
Right.
He done that more than once. But now we see that what he did, this Jonah, he spent 3 days and 3 nights somewhere, and he come back after the third night. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He said, there's the sign. So the first witness is going to come up at the trial where you're at when you go to that thing is when you say, nobody did nothing for me, He did something for you. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day for your sins, according to the scriptures. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4, that that did happen. It has already happened. It need not happen again, because he's already accomplished that. The second witness that testifies against the people at your trial was going to be a witness that comes walking in. When she strolls in, this witness is royalty. If you look down at verse number 31, we see why she's so important. It says, the queen of the south, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. This queen of the south will testify to the fact of judgment. This queen of the south is, of course, an Egyptian queen that got fooled up with Solomon, a hedonistic king that was basically lived half his life backslid on God, that lived in prosperity. And oh, should that be a sign to us who live in prosperity now, to be careful to maintain our walk with the Lord and the nation we live in, the prosperous area we're in, and how good we really have it right now. Because this queen said her only witness was Solomon, and with this only witness she had, she will testify not only to the fact of judgment, but she's also going to tell these people about the future of judgment. When they show up there, when they finally show up in heaven, she's been there for several thousand years, and when they show up for this, she can testify to the future of judgment, that God means business and this judgment's coming. It is in your future. When you reject Jesus Christ, when you ignore him, when you get away from the things of God and say, I'll do it my way, it's not going to be just a messed up life you're leading. There's going to be a messed up death to go with it. It's not going to be that, well, the devil was after me the whole time. No, it was a lifetime of bad decisions, and the worst one being rejecting Jesus Christ when he called on you to be saved. And this queen, this royalty, she comes in and says, there's a fact of judgment coming, and the future is on its way. She says also in that verse that for she came, it says, who is rejecting wisdom? It says, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth. Remember when he sent out missionaries, that's where he said go to? To go after people just like her. People that's not there in Jerusalem, to the utmost parts of there. He says, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. People who refuse Jesus Christ and people who reject Jesus Christ, do you realize they rejected Solomon when he was alive? There were people who said, not my king. They'd put on their little Twitter hashtag, not my king, and all this other stuff. It don't matter what you think or what you say today. Listen, Solomon was the king. Solomon was made king by God himself. And God uses things like that as a means of judgment against people, and he uses it to lead people. And right now in America, I'll have to say this. No matter who you think your president is, you have one, and God is using that as judgment against this wicked country, this ungodly country, this country that's full of reprobates, sodomites, and everything else that God says he don't want in this country. Now God's put one in that White House and is judging this country with it. So the next time you pay $3 a gallon of gas or $4 a gallon of gas, don't sit back and say, I hate mean tweets. You better think of this. God took your easy life out and put something in there as judgment, because none of us turned away from it and said a word against it. Gone is the days of the street preacher that would call out sin on the streets of Gaffney, South Carolina. Gone is the day of the pastor that would preach the gospel and tell of a place called heaven that we're headed towards if we get saved, and a place called hell if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Gone is the day that when people do that, they want to have the big preacher show up. They want to get the Bible closed. We can't have that. That brings judgment on a country.
Yeah.
I see in the book of Ezra, when they got right with God, they stood up and read the book for 3 or 4 hours just reading the book.
Right.
I read over in 1 Kings, the guy said, I have found the book.
Right.
It's very important to stay back with God's book and let the world just keep on passing by.
Amen.
Who's rejecting this wisdom? The people who refuse Jesus Christ and the people who reject Jesus Christ, because a greater than Solomon has come, somebody that's wiser than Solomon, somebody who's richer than Solomon, somebody who's in heaven that's arrayed better than Solomon was here on this earth. We got the witnesses of prophecy. We got Jonah showing up. We got the witness of royalty with the queen of the south showing up. And now we got the witness of the people. Look at verse 32. The very people that Jonah preached to right here are witnesses against these people Jesus is talking to. He said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. See, they only had conscience. That's the only thing they operated off of. Nobody was handing out gospel tracts the day Jonah come walking in with bleached white skin and bleached white hair, where he had been that whale's belly, being the stomach acid eating away at his skin, his hair, and bleaching him out. Nobody was handing out gospel tracts. There were no street preachers. There were no churches there. There was none of that. There was no King James Bible there. There was no Hebrew Bible there. There was nothing. These people were the Gentiles. Remember, they didn't have that. But God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry out against that city, and preach against it. And what did Jonah do? Walked in there and appealed to their conscience and won the whole city. Just like he knew it would happen if he went there. He went in there and said, thus saith the Lord, and delivered the message that God was going to do something there and bring judgment to that city, except they turned to the Lord himself. And you know what they did? From them all the way down to the donkeys, all turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the convicting power of their conscience was there. You know what bothers me? Is when I see people brag on preachers and brag on preachers. Oh, he's the next big thing. He's the next big thing. I mean, the next big thing. And you come to find out the dude had a girlfriend for 12 years. Where's he at? His conscience is gone, my friend. But let me ask you something. While you sit around and make your jokes about fat preachers and adulterous preachers, where is your conscience at when somebody commits adultery in your very family and you won't say a word, but, oh, we got to love them through it.
Yeah,
you need to stand up and teach people right before they get in a mess like that. You need to tell your children that fornication is wrong, adultery is wrong, that wickedness is wrong, evil, necromancy, wizards, familiar spirits, it's all wrong. Because if you don't, listen, there's going to be a crowd in Gaffney, South Carolina, that's going to be just people just like you stand up to your trial and say, you never told me about Jesus. You never told me about Jesus. You never mentioned a word about it. We worked together for 55 years, and you never mentioned one time you even went to church, much less where you went to church at. See, people will show up, and what happened to these men of Nineveh? They all got in, and now they're rising up in judgment against people who looked at Jesus Christ and rejected him. You ever heard somebody say, maybe you said it, if I could just see God, if I could look at him, then I would say yes, and I would get saved that very instant. If God would do this for me, or good, he did it for them, and they still rejected him.
Yep.
Do you realize the day he fed the 5,000 that people walked away from him by the multitude? And left him and went to hell.
Right. Yep.
And then he turned to the 12 left and said, will you also go with them? They walked away never to follow him again.
Yep.
The Ninevites are going to show up at the judgment. They're going to condemn the very crowd he's preaching to right here. Remember how thick the multitude was that started off saying that? Now we see that that thing is going to happen, and it's going to happen just like he says. It says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Who is greater than Jonah? Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah.
Yeah.
Jonah only spent 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly. That's an accomplishment in itself. But Jesus Christ went to the grave and spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Got up without one bone being broken. Got up with no blood left in his body. And he's alive right now with no blood in his body. Why? Because that blood's on an altar in heaven, but it's been put there for your sins so that you might be saved and your sins can be washed away.
Right.
Who's keeping that from you? You are! For years, I'd try to say I'd go to church. It wasn't such and such. It wasn't them. I didn't want to go.
Right, yeah.
I just had to have a defense if somebody asked. I couldn't say it was me. I was the low-down, sorry, rotten, low-down scumbag that I was. I couldn't say it was my fault. And just like that, you do the exact same thing and say, if it wasn't for this, and if it wasn't for this, and wasn't for this, and why don't you look in the mirror and see who the real problem is?
Right.
Have you ever realized that you comb their hair and brush their teeth and think how pretty they are, and God looks at you and says, filthy rags, when he looks at you?
Yeah.
See, people never want to consider it. It's them that's the problem.
Right.
You know what'll happen if they ever do? Ultimately, they'll probably get saved. If they ever realize that part right there. But see, greater than Jonas is here because it's Jesus Christ. It's greater because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us for a fact the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word is God. The Bible says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's him that's going to make the difference.
Right.
You've got the witness of prophecy. You've got the witnesses of royalty showing up. You got the witness of a crowd of people showing up. And then this last witness just confounded me. Look at verse 33. It's the witness's light. He says right here in that verse, No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. What is light for? Light so people can work with what light they have. Any of you work on cars or have ever worked on cars or at least known somebody worked on cars in your family? You know what? I took auto mechanics when I was in high school, and Roy Millwood, God rest his soul, told us there was two things you got to have when working on a car. Now, this is real cars, not these cars y'all got out in the parking lot and I got out there. I'm talking about real cars that run on real gasoline, that had a distributor cap the whole nine yards. There are two tools you need when you work on a car. Are you ready for this? Number one is a hammer. And if you're laughing, you know why that's a thing you need. If you're not laughing, you've never worked on cars. And number two is a light. You know what the light's for? This groundbreaking stuff here. It's so you can see what you are doing. Now, I'm amazed at the lights we had back then. It was a gaudy old light bulb like you'd take off your Christmas tree. It's about this big around, or like you'd put anything up here. How many remembers Christmas tree lights being big, ugly, nasty things that catch your house on fire? I mean, you know, I remember that. You'd take that light and you'd hang it up. You had a little hook on it. You'd hang it up, and you could still barely see with that thing on, but you could see more than what you had. Nowadays, we come in with an iPhone that's got more LED light power in it than 10,000 of them light bulbs from back in the day. Or you've got a little flashlight you got at Harbor Freight one day that's giving away free things, and you saw a thing. You didn't buy a thing. You just went and got your free flashlight. I know how it is. And the guilty dog begins to bark. I was with you when I got mine, so we both showed up the same day. And the crazy thing is, don't give away something free and tell me and him. We're going to come get one. It's just the way it is, especially if it's a flashlight, because flashlights are cool. I only own about 17 of them. But anyway, 16 were free. But listen, you walk into the place to work on something, you got your light hanging up, and you put your light up there so you can see what's going on. And you work with what light you have.
Right.
You know what a lot of folks are doing this day and age? They don't have John 3:16 memorized. They got Matthew 7, half the first verse memorized. That's all the light they got. And you say, well, they always tell me, judge not, judge not. You ain't caught this yet. Now they realize there's a judge because the Word of God just told them they have one. And the whole time they're telling you, you can't judge them, they know there's a meeting coming where there's going to be a trial set, and there's going to be a judge there, therefore there's got to be witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Well, these people had prophecy, royalty, people, and light. A lot of them would just have light there, what light they had. Can you imagine not having a Bible, not having the Scriptures, not having a preacher, not having any of that, and yet you die lost, and God reached out to you through what light you did have, and you walked away from Him? There's been thousands of missionaries over the last 2,000 years have come from all parts of the world to walk into a tribe of people who did not know how to communicate with, and those be a bunch of savages that were there to poke their eyeballs out, stab them through the heart, and eat the very flesh off their bones. And they didn't. And they didn't know why that was going on. Through the years of serving at some of these places, men would come up with stories and say, I knew there was a God, and I asked God to show Himself to me, and 5 years later, you showed up. Now, they belonged to a tribe of cannibals. If they found another tribe right down the road, they ate them. They didn't rape the women and kill the men. They ate all of them. It's like finding a herd of deer or something. They ate them. But then one day, these two guys come out of the bush down there, and they looked over at them, and they thought, who are these guys, and who's that big thing behind them holding that great big sword? And these men didn't have nobody with them, but God let them see something back there where they wouldn't attack them, and they listened to them. We've had a missionary in this pulpit that went over to Zambia, Africa, and they tried to trick him to go out into the water to get a boat from the other side of the river so a crocodile would eat him, and when the thing didn't eat him, they thought he was God. Meanwhile, some dear old saint in there somewhere was praying, God bless the missionaries as we send them out. And somewhere over there, somebody said, God, where are you? And God said, I'm sending a man. They work with what light they have.
Yeah.
You and I have got great big LEDs in front of us. thousands upon thousands of luminary power looking back at us from the Bible we hold in our lap, that we reject the words and do not read them from day to day, this very book will condemn us, the light from this very book. Because we've been given a lot of light here. Do you know that the South in the United States makes up 4% of the world? Only 4%. I know it's hard to believe that when you drive through Greenville or Charlotte, but we're only 4% of the world here. That's from about the edge of West Virginia all the way to Texas, that little stretch right there. 4% of the world. That means 96% of the world is what's left, right? Would you believe that 96% of all Bible-believing preachers are in that 4% of the world and don't go anywhere? Do you know why that is? I personally believe this. They have not listened to God to get direction on what to do with their ministry and their life. They've never said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. They've never laid their lives down at an altar and said, I'll go do what you want, Lord. I'll go preach to the heathen. If the heathen's trying to plot on me, I'll go preach against them. They won't do it. Comfort, security, people, language, we got it all here. There's no way they'll leave the security of that. But what they don't realize is we will leave the security anywhere from 70 to 80 years of our life. And we will go and face the one that says, judge not. And he'll be the judge, but he will be judging. He'll bring to light prophecy where we've heard about it. He'll bring back royalty. You know there'll be kings and queens of this country will testify against us that we're actually saved. There'll be people who'll come up and say they got saved and they listened to the things of God. And we'll be back there, what little bit of light we have, trying to claim darkness, and God will pull up the films and show us that we didn't have all the darkness we claimed. Why? Because we had a choice that we made that put us where we're at. See, he says people work what light they have, but people waste what the light they have. And the reason why people don't have no light at all, if you look at verse 34... The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, he said, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. When you keep that little eye looking at only the bad things, and all you do is look at people and pick out all their bad faults and all that, all of a sudden, that's not out there, that's in here. And if you, and I'm not saying look at things with a rose-colored glass, but when all you do is take what light you have and turn towards darkness with it, your whole body's full of darkness, and there's a problem there, and the problem is you're getting rid of what light you have, and after a while, everybody's bad. You're the only one. Nobody's got it as bad as you. Your pains and aches are worse than anybody's. Your runny nose runs harder than anybody else's nose. Your eyesight's worse than the next guy. I mean, you name it, it'll be bad, negative, bad, negative, bad, negative. I talked to somebody one time. They said they love going down to Ocean Lakes Campground. I said, why don't you buy your place? Oh, that'll never happen. I said, no, it probably won't. You keep looking at things like that, it's eventually going to take you over. And before long, you'll be given over to a reprobate mind, and you'll be sitting there trying to, you'll be disqualified by the very test, and the very test is Jesus Christ. Not some stupid preacher standards, not some church, but Jesus Christ himself is the standard. And what'll happen is you'll be given over to darkness because you made that choice, not him. You know what he chose for you? He chose to die for you. He chose to send his only begotten son for you. He chose to raise him up the third day from the grave and wash your sins in his own blood. The eyes can only take in what's before them, and the eyes is where the battle for the soul starts. Keep taking in bad things. Eventually you'll turn out bad. And notice this. The whole while you look at it, have you rejected God's free gift of salvation? By the way, I don't know if you've read the Bible enough to know this, but he's called the light of the world.
That's right.
The light of the world. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.